Hey, we're going to talk about the original daylight savings time, DST. This is interesting. The idea is, you know, this thing about time flipping back or flipping ahead. What we did last night is just moving the clock an hour. And, you know, daylight savings time begins, it ends. 2 a.m. became 1 a.m. and, well, it's gone for another year. This is sort of interesting when you study the history of this, because it's used primarily in the United States and many Eastern European countries. It happened since World War I. This all came about because of electricity. Before there was electricity, nobody cared about that. It's like, hey, you didn't have to worry about electrical power or paying the power bill. You know, you either had oil or candles or whatever. So in an effort to conserve fuel, Germany and Austria began to recognize daylight savings time at 11 p.m. on April the 10th, 1916. What they did was they changed it around just like we did at the end of October. That year, many other countries did it, from Belgium all the way through Portugal, Sweden, Turkey, even Tasmania, Nova Scotia, and Manitoba. It seems the British Empire was pretty big on that. Britain, along with Australia and Newfoundland, came on board in 1917. We wound up doing it in 1918. The summer was set as daylight savings time. It began March 31st, 1918, observed for 7 months. But the thing is, it was so unpopular because, think about that, people that got up to work, especially farmers and those in factories and things like that, got up a lot earlier than 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, when you really realize that you've gone back that 1 hour. So it became so unpopular that it was repealed, and then they had a congressional override of Woodrow Wilson's veto after the end of World War II in 1919. And then it became a local option. Matter of fact, New York, Philadelphia, and Chicago, those cities recognized it, but the areas didn't. In other words, if you went on a trip and you went out to Philadelphia, you had to switch your clocks around. It became so bad because it was so localized that if you went on a trip, and then talk about this down in Moundsville, West Virginia, to Steubenville, Ohio. If you know where that is, that's up where that upper tip of West Virginia is, around in there. Both of them, one's on one side of the Ohio River with the other ones on the other side. It was only a 35-mile drive. But the time changed 7 different times. That's crazy. You have to reset your watch. They didn't have digital watches then. That was a real hassle. So they had that going on then. And, of course, they keep flipping back for it. In 1966, there's the Uniform Time Act. Lyndon Johnson established it. To begin the last Sunday of April and end the last Sunday of October. Any state that wanted to be exempted from it could do so by passing a state law. Some did, but the law was enacted. Richard Nixon came on board on January 4th, 1974, signed the law into the Emergency Daylight Savings Time Energy Conservation Act of 1977. Come on, they made a big word out of it. Instead of DST, it's what? XYZ. So you start, back in 74, resumed in 75, ended in 75 of the same year. It was unpopular, let's say that. And they got restarted again in 1986, and then it, the Energy Policy Act of 2005 extended that, and it began in 2007. It begins on 2 a.m. and on the second Sunday of March, ends 2 a.m. on the first Sunday of November. And that's the reason why you set it back! And there it is, daylight savings time. By the way, don't go down to Arizona right now, okay, because Arizona doesn't recognize it. Isn't this strange? It really is. It's all about time, I guess. Well, that may be the case. Okay, now, The thing of these is this. None of these are the original DST. The original DST is what our scripture reading was there in 2 Kings. Okay? They occurred during the life of Hezekiah. It's recorded in 2 Kings 20. And the parallel passage, which was not read, is in Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah. He was a good king who reigned 29 years. Interesting. And the thing is, there's three key chapters to this. To give you the context, in 2 Kings 18, Israel was taken captive by Assyria. Hezekiah, the king of Judah there, paid tribute to Sennacherib. He was the king of Assyria. And because of that, Assyria began to threaten Judah with the same destruction as Israel. They figure, okay, we're getting money from you, but we're not getting enough. I think the whole issue back then was pay to stay, wasn't it? Okay, and they did that a lot. In 2 Kings 19, and here's where there's a discrepancy here, because the promise given to Hezekiah is, I'm going to save your people from Assyria. Well, hold it. In the 19th chapter, Isaiah was sent to tell Hezekiah not to be afraid of Assyria. And then later on, the angel of God killed 185 Assyrians in one night. I don't know about you, but that sort of discouraged the Assyrians. They figured, well, we don't have an army anymore to threaten people. We need to go home. And they did. And as a result, Sennacherib was killed by his own children in a coup there. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, provides us with what we're talking about. And of course, we've already done the scripture reading, but there's some interesting insights here. We're going to take a look at key verses like, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walk before you in truth and with a loyal heart. One of the things we're going to talk about is you got to be careful about what you ask for. Think about that. And then, of course, God said, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, surely I will heal you. We'll talk about that some. And then also, this concept of adding 15 years to his life, and about this poultice, this compress of figs that went on there, and how God had healed him, and the sign that God had healed him, you know, let the shadow go back 10 degrees, that's right. Everything got set back 10 degrees. Interesting. Let's take a look at some things that are involved with this. And there's some real valuable lessons when we're talking about the original daylight savings time. First is Hezekiah's problems. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. The sickness, the disease, is not really revealed here, but involved a painful boil. We talked about that in verse 7 when I pointed that out. In comparison, all men are sick today. The sickness is sin. And we're in need of a remedy that only God can give. Here's the key in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that. That's the whole key to what we talked about when Bill mentioned about the Lord's Supper so aptly. We're here to understand that Jesus is the remedy for our sins. So, the idea is that that's his problem, but there's also a prognosis. God said, okay, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die there in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Isaiah revealed that. And this is the key. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death there in Romans 6:23. Now, the key to all this is, with the exception of God's remedy, Hezekiah would have died. That's the given. That's what we see here. And the interesting thing is, we take a look at that, and that mixture, that compress of ground up figs isn't what healed him of the boil. God is what healed him of the boil. We think about that with baptism, okay? It's not the water that saves, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are following what God told us to do makes all the difference in the world. And we'll make more comment about that. You know, except for God's remedy today, man's going to die in his sins. We need to understand that and appreciate that as we sit here. There's two thoughts before we go on with this. Calvinism, which is the basis for a lot of what the religious world believes. If you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Baptist, unless you're a free will Baptist, if you're Episcopalian, some Lutherans actually believe in a sense of Calvinism. Some Catholics do too. The idea is that whatsoever comes to pass is from eternity. It's unchangeable, okay? Now, let me ask you a question about his healing here, okay? God said he was going to die. Now, he eventually did die, but he wouldn't die of what that boil was giving him. What was unchangeable? Was it his impending death, or was it his recovery? Think about that. That tells me that doctrine's not one we need to follow. Isaiah, by the way, is to be commended for telling Isaiah he was going to die as king. Hezekiah could have had Isaiah killed. There in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, when Nathan talks to David, "You are the man." God knew what was going on between David and Bathsheba. "You're the man. Thus says God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul." What's God trying to remind him of? "I've done all these things for you. Why in the world did you do what you did with the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Here's something we need to be mindful of. We need to be merciful to people because people are lost in sin, but at the same time we need to be bold in telling them, look, this thing isn't right. He told them the truth that sin, all sin brings death. That has to be preached by bold men today. And yet it's an unwanted message by our society. We don't want to call sin, sin. There is a book that came out in the 70s by a noted psychologist, Carl Menninger, and the title is interesting, "Whatever Became of Sin?" Even back then, it was like, it's disappearing. It's an indiscretion. It's like, well, you know, it's just this or that, you know. We color it, we paint in every way which we want to, but sin is sin. Sin is sin. Death is death. That's the prognosis. Look at his prayer. He reminds God that he had been truthful. He had been righteous. He had been faithful. And you look at the prior chapters here. Yes, God used him to restore somewhat the fortunes of Judah there. And then he says, "Lord, remember me." The prayer that he prayed was made at age 39. Up to this point, he was, outside of David, the best king of Judah. He had been preceded by and would be followed by two of the worst. Ahaz, his father, was bad. Manasseh, his son, was even worse. And here's the real kicker for this. Manasseh was king over Judah longer than anybody was king over Judah. You say, how can that be? Well, David, 40 years. Solomon, 40 years. Hezekiah, 29 years. Josiah, almost 40 years. Manasseh, 55 years. Wow. We wonder, how could that happen? Well, God answered that prayer. He prayed that prayer and then wept bitterly. He had been told to put his affairs in order. But in putting his affairs in order, here's something to think about. He, at this point, did not have a son to give that kingdom to. In 2 Kings 20, verse 6, he's promised through Isaiah, I will add, now be mindful of this, 15 years. Well, then take a look at the next chapter there. After these 15 years were given to him, Manasseh was going to reign after him. He was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay? Do the math. God gave Hezekiah 15 years of life. When was Manasseh born? 3 years into that 15 years, wasn't he? Because he was 12 years old when Hezekiah died. Then he became king. Think about that. Just the fact that we pray for something. I know in the religious world today, it's this name it and claim it. It's like, okay, all I got to do is pray for it and God's going to give it to me and everything's going to be happily ever after. I have to be careful sometimes, okay? Sometimes with the good comes responsibility for everything. And Manasseh came in there. What would have happened if Hezekiah had died? Well, they would have been able to raise up somebody according to the lineage of David. We don't know who. But there are other people in there, and the line of David was more than just through Hezekiah. But the interesting thing about this is that in looking at this, we understand what happened. And look at how quickly God answered that prayer. Let's go on with this, okay? Again, with this whole thing, I've alluded to that, the idea of ending the Davidic line there, having his house in order, maybe. And maybe he was concerned about the potential chaos. I mean, you go from one king to another, you're going to have some problems. Guess what? We're going to go from one present to another. We're going to have problems with that too, aren't we? So the whole issue is that he had a lot hanging over his head. Now, of course, God postponed it. God promised to deliver him from death, Judah from Assyria. Now, here's where the problem comes in this timeline. God had already killed 185,000. The thing about this is the assumption that we always make is it's always one chapter after another. Not especially in New Testament, or excuse me, Old Testament narrative. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can sort of fit them together. That's why they call them the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means to see together. They were designed to be put together, sort of like, you know, a puzzle. You know, you match up the pieces and you take a look at these three different viewpoints of the life and death and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here, chapter 19 actually occurred before chapter 20. But Hezekiah's house could be set in order. 15 years were added to his life. This would allow for not only deliverance from Assyria, but in the intervening time, he would have a son, and that would continue the line from David. Okay? So what was God's prescription for this? You take a lump of figs. Now, in the New International or the English Standard Version, what they do is they actually borrow the Hebrew word from Isaiah, the 38th chapter, a poultice, okay, or a compress, okay, a mixture of figs put on there to sort of take out the infection. Now hold it for a second. Figs have never been used to do that before, nor would they again. What's the issue? God was in the mix. It's the same thing. When you take a look at other requirements in there, okay, Elisha to Nahum in there in 2 Kings 5 verse 10. Go and do what? Wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. If you look at the following verses there, what was Naaman's reaction to that? Oh yeah, great. I'll go to the Jordan River. I'll get cleansed. This is fantastic. He was angry. And his servant, he said, hey, we got better rivers than the Jordan up where we're at, the Abana and the Farfar. Can you imagine somebody in Flint, Michigan being told to dip in the Flint River 7 times? It's like, no, the EPA won't allow that. Pray for those folks up there. Things are still bad. They got lead in their water. Well, I don't know if that was the situation with Naaman, but the thing about this is, he was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and a servant comes to him and said, hey, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? The answer is yes. Yes, I would have done it. What did he do? He dipped once. Was he clean? No. Twice. Was he clean yet? Uh-uh. 3 times. Not clean yet. And then you keep going. 4, 5, 6, Still not clean. When was he cleansed of his leprosy? Time number 7. Why? He had done what God told him to do. What about in John 7 there? Blind man. Jesus made spittle and mud. That's sort of like that poultice, isn't it? Did the spittle and mud heal his blindness? No, God did. Why? Because he went and washed the thing off. Otherwise, they would have said to that guy, "Hey, dirty eyes, what you doing today?" The issue, and this is consistent, regardless what covenant you are under. If we do God's will, and God promises to save us, whether it be physically or spiritually, when we do his will, trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? This is the key. What a beautiful story. What a great parallel. He recovered, obviously, after the following sign was given. Here's an interesting thing that we need to take a look at, though. Adam Clark comments on this. I want you to think about this. He was given 15 years. Remember Jesus, especially in John's gospel, especially his mother there, the first sign there, water turned to wine, okay? And she wanted him to do that, and Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come." The interesting thing is, though, by the time you get to chapter 12, what does he say? "My hour is come." Jesus knew when he was going to die. There's an interesting little book by W.E. Maxwell called Born Crucified. Jesus knew. But the only other man knew when he would die would be Hezekiah. And Clark comments on this. "This is the first and only man who was ever informed of the term of his life. And this was this a privilege? Surely no. If Hezekiah was attached to life, as he appears to have been, how must his mind be affected to the mark, to mark those sinking years? He knew he was to die at the end of 15 years, and how must he feel at the end of every year when he saw that so much was cut off from his life? He must necessarily feel 1,000 deaths in fearing the one. I believe there would be nothing wanting to complete the misery of men except the place of torment where they are informed of the precise time from which their lives must terminate. God in his abundant mercy has hidden this from their eyes." Think about that. What if somebody gave you 15 years? The old sands of time would feel like they were dropping right on your head, wouldn't they? That's interesting. Finally, his proof. This is the original end of, the original end of daylight savings time. God could have easily made the sundial's shadow move either way, but he moved it back. There's a good example of this in Joshua, the 10th chapter there, the long day of Joshua, so that the Israelites could be delivered from the Amorites in the valley of Ahijalon. So the thing is, okay, the Lord did fight for the Israelites then, and we're not told of the particulars of what happened with this time, but it did occur, as all miracles. It is seen as the work of God, the power of God, and it confirms his word. That's what it did. He said, "I want you to have a sign." Well, here's one of the things I think that Hezekiah would be concerned about that we don't actually see, but it's implied in this story. And that is, it's like, hold it for a second, okay? He's saying, you know, after 3 days, I need a sign. Why? If this disease was a deadly disease, and if this boil had burst, he would not been allowed to go into the temple anymore. He would have had to show himself to a priest to make sure that everything was followed according to the book of Leviticus with a law of quarantine. I need a sign. He wasn't asking for this just to be arrogant or just because he wanted a special dispensation or sign from God. But God gave signs to the early believers, didn't he? Mark's gospel ends in Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And of course, in the thematic passage there in John 20, 30, 31, and truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the whole idea here. Christ is the example for each and every one of us. So what's the conclusion of this? Hezekiah, after he receives this life, forgets. And remember, we talked about minding spiritual things, not physical things. Let me read the story to you here from 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. This is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Beginning of verse 12, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, and the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. Did he need to do that? It's bragging rights, isn't it? Look what I got. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Hezekiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all those in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Talk about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, that's right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The question for each and every one of us, what have they seen in your house? God wants us to live for him. As we've studied in the adult class, the most important thing about living our lives is to live it for God, to be spiritually minded, to do God's will. Hezekiah did that, but this one time, I don't know what got over the fella, but maybe he wanted to make brownie points with the king of Babylon. "Look at all that I got." It's like, okay, great. And guess what? Those Babylonians that brought that gift, they were probably making a list, checking it twice. And they did that. They did that to him. In the end, it wasn't his. God would judge the nation. God will judge this nation. God will judge each and every one of us, but I want to be found in Christ. What about you? What have they seen in your house? How are you living your life? The original daylight savings time is a story that stands forever, written in the pages of Scripture. What about you? Have you lived a life that is righteous and pure with God? If so, God will honor your prayers. But just be careful about how you live. Be careful about what you pray for, and honor God in your lives. If you're doing that, keep doing that. But if you need help, we're here to help. Think about that. Do you need to come to Jesus, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, being baptized into Christ, and then walking that walk? If you need our help, if you need our prayers, come on down front as we stand and sing.